It's one of those moments where the voice just keeps kind of continuing today. Normally there's different voices at different times. But we move now into that point where we're going to open God's Word. And we look at our series called, in the mornings, called Great Expectations. And I wonder, as we've walked through this, we're looking at different issues. We've found over the last number of months that a number of people have been asking us about different issues or different topics, and asking would we ever teach on that or have we ever taught on that. And so we've kind of collated a lot of that together and put them into a number of different series. So we're looking at Great Expectations this morning. And today it's Great Expectations in the Church. What is the church and what's the church about? And very apt on this Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. So in one sense, if I was to ask you, what is the church? Every one of us probably would have a different answer to that question. I'm not going to. You're okay, Roger. But there is a moment where actually, if we did take a microphone around the building, we would have different answers to what the definition of church is. Now, biblically, it's the Greek word is ecclesia. We're not going to go deep into that this morning. But the Greek word is ecclesia, a group of called out people is what it means. The church is a group of called out people. In other words, the church, you and I, believers of Jesus Christ, a mixture of personalities, a mixture of talents, of skills, of abilities, of ages, called out by God with one purpose, to worship and to serve Him. And there's a beautiful thing in the church. As we look around our culture and our society, much of which we sometimes can look at in a negative way and say that it's completely falling apart and there's lots of cracks and fragmentations and lots of divisions within. Church is this group of people that come from all walks of life who gather in one place to do one thing. And in one sense, we, the church, can model what it means for an older person to mentor a younger person. What it means for a younger person to look up to an older person. What it means for a couple to model love to a couple in their teenage years who are only beginning that. What it means for other people to say, look, I can draw alongside you and I can help you. Maybe life is so busy at the moment. Maybe something has happened and maybe we could provide a meal for you or maybe we could look after your kids to allow you out for an evening. The church is this group of diverse people. And not two of us are the same. We're all different. But we join together with one purpose. We join together to share and to show the love of Jesus. We're not simply called to do what we do on a Sunday just here and keep it within that. Because actually, over a number of centuries, that's what we've now termed church. People say to you, where's your church? You say, it's a big red brick building on the Woodstock Road. Because that's kind of where our psychology goes with that. But actually, as the early church was being sown and planted on that day of Pentecost, it was a group of people empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve the living God, to grow, to share together. And so if we're not doing that, then are we truly the church? See, the church was designed by God the Father, established by God the Son, and birthed by God the Holy Spirit. It's His church. It's God's church. We're His people. But in a consumer-driven society, I think we've become negligent in our view of the church. It's not a place where we can get what we want, because actually sometimes that's what we feel it might be. That it might be this place that we can get what we want out of it. Whenever we don't get what we want, that's not fair. They're not doing the bit that I need, or they're not putting on the programs that I would go to if I wanted to grow. They're not doing this or that, or I'm not quite sure about those worship songs on Sunday. I'm not quite sure about the length of the sermon. I'm not quite sure about X, Y, or Z. In a consumer-driven society, we are seeing the trend that actually Christians, people who come to church, are becoming more consumer-driven in what they or where they go. Is that right? Well, according to what I find in here, and you can correct me if I need to, and I mean that honestly, I don't think so. I don't think the church was ever designed to be consumer-driven. The church was designed to be driven by the Spirit of God, by the wind and the fire that fell on that day of Pentecost, to be God's agents of change in this nation, to be God's agent of change in this world, in a place where we would meet the needs of those around us, where we would draw alongside people and we'd journey life with them. We would walk through the difficult times and we'd rejoice and sing with the really good times. But that through it all, we would continue to share that Jesus is alive and that he is Lord and that he can transform your life today. Church, biblically, is to be a place of sacrifice. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, husbands are to love the wives just as Christ loved the church in that he laid down his life for them. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. He laid down his life that you and I might have life in all of its fullness. He paid the price, the sacrifice for everything, for all of my wrongs, for all of yours, past, present, future. Doesn't mean we keep doing all the stuff that's wrong in the hope that he'll forgive us. We walk in a new way, a different step, a new perspective, a different focus, but he laid down his life for you and I that we might come together, a group of really diverse people, a group of people who are unique just like everybody else. It's a paradox or an oxymoron, isn't it? I'm unique just like everybody else. But we are. Thank the Lord there's not two James Boyds, and I say that. You don't have to, okay? But it's true. We come from such a wealth of backgrounds and a wealth of experience that if we were to give that over to the Lord, if we were to truly lay it all, sacrifice it all before him in order that he could use it, there'd be exponential growth in the church. Not just because there would be bums in the seat, not just because there would be people in the kingdom of God, but because God's people, a called out people, the church, will be doing what we're designed to do. Living life to the full. The church is a living, breathing organism. Whenever we turn it into what we want and how we want it to look and how we want it to act and how we want it to do things, then we're just turning it from an organism into an organization that will die. Because it's all about preference and consumer-drivenness. And not about him. There's a great quote from J. Hudson Taylor. I'm not sure whether it's on the screens. Since the day of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days? That the Spirit's power might be manifested. We give too much attention to method and machinery and resources and too little to the source of power. Now, what he's referring to there, those 10 days, is whenever Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples went to the upper room and locked themselves away waiting for the coming Spirit that Jesus promised. 10 days between ascension and the day of Pentecost. The 10 days that we've just been praying 24/7 across the road in the hall. Has the church, let's read it again. Since the day of Pentecost, has the whole church ever put aside every other work and waited upon him for 10 days? That the Spirit's power might be manifested? We give too much attention to method, machinery, and resources, and too little to the source of power. I want to pause. I'm going to pause at this point. And we're going to, in one sense, reflect on that call to wait on the Holy Spirit. A call to wait on the power that is promised to us. As we do this, can I encourage you to simply, whether you want to close your eyes or keep your eyes on, whatever you want to do, but if you want to open your hands, to just to open yourself before the Lord. In this silence, before we read what happened on that day of Pentecost, we're preparing our hearts and minds to not only hear what happened, but to receive the very word of God into our hearts and to hear what the power of the Holy Spirit does when he comes. So let's wait. Let's pause. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, as each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of them in their own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Pelagria, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews, Proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. We hear them telling in our tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocked, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. And this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even in my male servants and female servants, in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow. Have you ever felt like you're leading a half-hearted Christian life? Have you ever thought that you desire to live the way they lived, in that sense of power and sense of boldness and the sense of other people being amazed, not at what you can do, being filled with pride, but that sense that here is Peter. Here is the one who, remember, the one who Jesus said he would deny him, and he's like, "Oh no, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. There's no chance of me doing that. I love you too much." And then whenever he found himself in that courtyard, he found himself denying him three times, and the cock crowing three times. Later in the beach, whenever Jesus returned, he invited Peter back three times, telling him that he loved him, that he forgave him. And so here is Peter, the one who, right through the Gospels, is always the one who puts his foot in it and kind of jumps in both feet first, and is the one who's always kind of going to be there. And you think, oh, Peter, seriously? But yet, everybody's complaining about them, saying they're mad. What does Peter do? Peter steps up with boldness. It's not so. That's not what's happening. They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, for goodness sake. They're not drunk. It's because they've been filled with God's power and God's Spirit, and their lives have been transformed and changed because of what has happened. Because of what Jesus has done and what he has promised has been fulfilled, we're now different. So if you feel you're living that half-hearted, drifting along, and your desire to push forward, can I gently suggest that you return to the very origin of the church, that you return to that moment where the church, that group of diverse people, received the Holy Spirit, that you too return to that moment and that you ask God to fill you afresh and anew with the power of his Holy Spirit. And if you've lost, the desire for that, can I more than gently, can I firmly urge you to do something about it before you lose faith altogether? This is crucial. This is key to how the church lives out the church being the church. And the church is about me and you, you and I, together. We need to invest in it. You and I, we both need to invest in this thing called the church, this group of called out people. We need to connect with each other. We need to make sure that we're in conversations and in relationships. And if you see someone, that's why over the last number of weeks we've been really encouraging people at the different services to take ownership of the service that they normally attend, to connect with the people who are at it, to share life together. Join a life group. Come to Word to Action. Whatever it is, connect with others. Attend regularly. Often in our consumer-driven society, we forget or we neglect that actually it's a biblical imperative to come together to worship on a regular basis. Regular's not once a month, by the way. I gently say that. Or twice a month. Regularly, it's like that old preacher's analogy, if you lift the burning ember out of the fire and set it on the hearth, it goes cold. But if you lift it and put it back into the fire, it burns brightly. If you remove yourself from a gathering of God's people, you'll cool down as well. Greg Grishel has a book called The Christian Atheist. Brilliant. I advise you to read it. It's about £2 in Kindle. And he asks the question, he describes the Christian atheist as the person who believes in God and that God exists and might even have received Christ as Savior, but doesn't fully believe in what God can do. Do you believe in God? Have you said, yes, I've said a prayer. Yes, I have become a Christian. But you've never fully stepped into the life that God has for you, into the fullness of all of that. Because you're not quite sure that God could do that. He's the God of the impossible. He can do immeasurably more than we ask, seek, or would even dare to imagine. Do you know that God has saved you, has lifted you out of from where you were, but you're not living that out, you're not showing and sharing that to the people around you? Do you recognize that there is more, but that you just can't get it, or you just don't have that desire to get it? You need to stop running. Stop trying to get what you want, preachers included, as he says this, what I want, and do the most unnatural thing ever. surrender. That's a Christian paradox, isn't it? If we want to be strong, we're to be weak. If we want to be raised up, we're to get down low. If we want to win, we're to surrender. See, the church is not simply a hospital ward for sick people. It's a field hospital in a war zone, a place designed to restore us so we can re-enter the battle. And often we hear the church described as this hospital ward, and I get that. But some of the difficulty of that is that we then remain in the hospital ward all of the time. And we never believe that we're getting better to go back out again. Whereas in a field hospital, in a war zone, you're taken into the hospital and you're restored so that you're able to do what? To return back to the battlefield. Because as believers, as a church, we are in a battle. Not the words of the preacher, but the words of the scriptures. And the only way we can remain in that battle, the only way that we can stay standing in that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another wee thing. The battle's already won, by the way. The victory is Jesus. He has it. He's claimed it. But the devil's trying to do his best to deceive us that that's not right. And so we remain in a battle zone until Christ returns again. And the only way to travel through that is in the power of his Holy Spirit. And the only way to get that is to ask him. Ask him for more. And he will. I want to move into our communion. I want to move into that moment where we remember the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. A moment where we poignantly pause again to reflect on the sacrifice that he's made for you and I, and we invite his Spirit to be amongst us. It's a wonderful opportunity to invite more of God's Holy Spirit to come in this place and in your life. And before we actually receive communion, and if you are here with us today and you're visiting, we have an open table. If you know and love the Lord or in fellowship with your neighbor, please come and join us. But before we actually receive, we confess. We surrender that we don't always get it right and that we need God. Let's just pause for a moment as we do that.